A reading from 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, which can be found on page 1204 of your Pew Bibles. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. To whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Welcome to Grace and Peace. Very glad to have you with us this morning. You guys have already done a pretty good job of preaching my sermon for me, for which I'm grateful. Indeed, the theme of the service and the prayers and the songs have really served well to lead into what I would like to say to you today as we look at God's Word. Together, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. It's on page 1204 of your Pew Bible. Yesterday, here at Grace and Peace, we hosted a meeting of the 26th Ward. And the meeting was sponsored and put together by our alderwoman, Shamim Hubbard. She's also the one who left the cookies that were there for you this morning, if the kids didn't get to them all first. But we had this meeting, and the purpose of getting together was, the theme of the meeting was safety. And I don't have to tell you why this topic of safety is of urgent importance for our city. This is a newspaper from this past week, St. Louis American. 15 children killed this summer. Our city is in desperate need of something. We are in need of God's peace to reign. We are in need of a cessation of violence. There's so many needs that our city has, as was reflected in our prayers just a few moments ago. Many solutions have been offered as people are discussing the problem and ways to solve it. Some people have suggested that we need to have restrictions on guns. Others have suggested that we need to increase the size and the funding of our police so they can be better equipped to patrol. We heard from a couple of officers here yesterday who work in the city, and one of them shared that they don't really have any time or resources to do anything but respond to calls. Because they are so inundated and their numbers are so few. Some folks believe that the problem is a little more systemic, and that what we need to do is focus on providing economic opportunity and education so that young people do not feel the need to go to a life of crime in order to have a way to live. Whatever the solutions are, and all of these may be good solutions, but whatever the solutions are, I'm not here this morning to weigh in on those. But what I am here to weigh in on as the preacher of God's word is another sentiment that was expressed several times. The solution may involve any number of the things that people are suggesting, but the real problem that we have in our city is a sin problem. We have a sin problem and a problem of brokenness, both the sins of those who are committing evil acts and killing people, but also the brokenness of our city, the brokenness of all the people that live here. We have a problem of sin, and the solution to sin is the gospel. The solution to the problems that our city has is the extension of Christ's kingdom, the extension of Christ's kingdom to this city. And when I say this, I don't mean what people often say, thoughts and prayers. You know, there's been a critique of that phrase recently, thoughts and prayers. Whenever there's a tragedy, whenever there's another senseless killing, people offer their thoughts and prayers. And recently, there's been a critique of that phrase because what we need is something more than thoughts and prayers. We need action. And so when I say that what we need is for the kingdom of God to extend to the city, I'm not offering thoughts and prayers. Because the kingdom of God is something that is tangible. As Reformed Christians, our particular branch of Christianity, we believe that all truth is God's truth. We believe that all beauty is God's beauty. And we believe that every square inch of the entire creation belongs to the kingdom of Christ. That's what we believe. And so when I say that the kingdom of Christ needs to extend, I don't just mean thoughts and prayers and some sort of spiritualized Christianity, but I mean that as Christ's kingdom extends, with it comes Christ's people and the presence of God and all the things that we bring to the table as images of Him, images of God, the gifts, the talents, the solutions, the activity. That's a part of Christ's kingdom. So when we have police officers and they are doing their jobs well, they're doing kingdom work. When we have people that are working within the community, social workers and people who are tutoring, when they are doing those things, school teachers, they're doing kingdom work. When we have politicians that are striving to promote the flourishing and the peace of our city, they're doing kingdom work. That's kingdom work. We don't restrict the kingdom of God to things that are spiritual and theological, but we extend it to all of creation. We need God's kingdom to extend. And so when we come to the text of 1 Peter this morning, we have Peter writing into this situation, and it's very relevant for us today because the people that he was writing to in the first century were also people that were suffering. They were also people that had endured oppression and violence. They were also people who had been politically disenfranchised. And you would think that part of it, maybe as they discussed the problems that faced them in Asia Minor in the first century, maybe some of them thought that they should lobby the emperor. If we can get someone close to the emperor, he can perhaps reverse our exile and let us go home. Maybe others had other kinds of solutions to the problem. And Peter is not unaware that perhaps people are talking about solutions to their problem, but what he offers them is the kingdom of Christ and the extension of his reign. And what he says is that we are to be about building that kingdom. He calls on them to build the house. To build the house. This is what it says. This is what it says in verse 5. The verb there in verse 5, you yourselves are being built up. The word is grammatically ambiguous. It could either be what it is translated here as a passive statement, you are being built up, or it could also be an imperative. It could be a command, let yourselves be built. Some commentators think that it's intentionally ambiguous, so that we are indeed being built, and we also have the command to be built, to build. Peter is leaning into the theology and the ethos of the exile. He opens the book saying that they are elect exiles of the dispersion. And he is calling upon them not to simply wait until the repression is ended, but to be busy building the kingdom. We see this ethos and theology of exile in Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 7. This is what Jeremiah said to the people of God who were in exile in Babylon. And there were many of them who were saying, we just need to wait until we get to go home. We're not going to be about building the kingdom here. This isn't our home. This is what God said to them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Build the house. Build the house. He's writing to these people in the spirit of the exilic period, saying to them, you have been brought into the family of God. You have been born again, Peter says, over and over into a new family, into the household of God. You have a new father. You have new brothers and sisters. He says now to us, be about building. Building where you are. If we're going to build the house, if we're going to extend the kingdom of God, there are certain things we need to do to make sure we build correctly. In this passage, verses 4 through 10, we see that there are competing building programs. There's two different building programs. We see evidence of this in verses 6 through 8. See, there's one building program that has rejected the cornerstone. It says in verse 6, that I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And then it says in verse 7, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and that stone has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There was one building program that rejected Christ, rejected that cornerstone. And Peter alludes to the leaders of Israel, but it also refers to anyone who would try to build up this kingdom based on nothing but Christ. That's one building program. Peter says it is destined to fail. It will fall because Christ then becomes for them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, something they will trip over and fall. Their building will not be successful. At the very least, provocation, storm, earthquake, big bad wolf, it will tumble down. It will fall. But the other building program that Peter presents to us is the one that is established and directed by God. And so we see the point of this passage here today is to show us how we should be about building the house and how we should be about building the kingdom and God's kingdom presence here where we live. And I'm going to pull out three things for us this morning. If we're going to build the house, we need to build it using the right plans. If we're going to build a house, we need to build it with the best materials. And if we're going to build a house, we need to build it upon a firm foundation. So first, if we're going to build the house, we need to build it using the right plans. Peter is writing to us to tell us that we need to establish the building program according to the right plans, the right architectural designs. Whenever you enter into a building project, you have to have plans, you have to have designs, you have to have engineering work done for you to make sure that the building is built well if you're going to build something that will last. Peter is writing to us to say we need to build according to the right plans. He says in verse 6, it stands in Scripture. It stands in Scripture. The plan that we have for building the house stands in Scripture. And we are to follow it. But Peter is not only referring generically or generally to Scripture, but he is especially referring to the plan that was revealed to the people of God in the Old Covenant. Over and over, he quotes the Old Testament. Over and over, he refers to the fact that these people have been brought into the same family. And then as we come to verse 9, we find that Peter is giving a direct reference to Exodus 19, where the people of God were gathered at the base of Mount Sinai and became the people of Israel. In Exodus 19, we have them having been delivered from Egypt, from the house of Pharaoh and the land of slavery. We talked about earlier how the book opened with this phrase, sprinkling and obedience, and I told you that it was a reference to this moment as the people of God stood before the mountain and the covenant was presented to them, and they said, "We will obey these words," and Moses sprinkled them with blood. The sprinkling and obedience there is a direct reference to this moment in Exodus, and again, Peter references it. I'm going to read for you the verses that Peter is quoting. This is what it says in Exodus 19, 4 through 6. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." The context is salvation. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Peter here is saying to them, "You are a chosen race," in verse 9, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." He is connecting them directly to the Old Testament people of God. In other words, what he is saying is that the original plans are still good. The original plans are still good. The plans upon which the kingdom of God was based on in the Old Covenant are good plans. And these plans are plans that we should follow. And while these plans are good, and they are good plans that we are to follow, they have received a Christocentric update. The plans of the Old Covenant are good, but they have received an update based on the life and the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is how Peter has cast this entire letter. He's talked about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. He's put these people in line with that vision and that theology and that kingdom and those people, but he has brought it into the ministry and life of Christ. So in chapter 1, verse 2, where he refers to the sprinkling and obedience, he is saying this now: sprinkling and obedience is in Christ, he says. The obedience to Christ for the sprinkling of his blood. In other words, the plans have received a new covenant update in Jesus. It is the sprinkling of blood, the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to propitiate for anyone's sin. But the blood of Jesus is all sufficient. The plans have received a Christocentric update. The obedience of the people to the covenant was not sufficient to hold them to it. And so the obedience of Christ in the new covenant is sufficient to hold us all fast to God's family. We find that Peter is now giving us a plan, an update to the plan, and he's showing us, at least in part, what has been made new. And one of the things that has received an update, he says, is regarding the temple. He says, no longer is there a physical central temple where people are worshiping God and where God will have his presence on this earth. You see, in the Old Testament, there was only one authorized place where the worship of God was held and the sacrifices could be offered, and only one place, one physical place on earth where God in his glory presence resided. But Peter is saying The old plans are good, but they have received an update. And here's one of the things that have been updated. He says in verse 5 that this is a spiritual house that's being built. A spiritual house. Now, we saw the word spiritual two verses before, where it says that newborn infants long for spiritual milk. And I told you that it didn't refer to the Holy Spirit. It was a different word. In verse 2, it refers to metaphorical milk instead of literal milk. Well, here, the word spiritual is used. The word for the Holy Spirit is used, and it is a reference to the Holy Spirit-filled house. The house that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in. On the day of Pentecost, we have the story told to us that the people of God were dwelling on the Lord's day in the upper room. They weren't in the temple. And it said that as they were praying and seeking the Lord, there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and tongues of fire were divided and appeared on each of their heads. This mysterious sign is a symbol of the truth that in the new covenant, the plans have received an update. And that update is that every believer in Jesus Christ has the living God dwelling within them. Every person, the fire is a symbol of God's fiery presence. And every person has God dwelling within them. Every believer, every person who is a believer in Jesus, who is sprinkled by his blood, has God dwelling within them. And wherever two or three of us are gathered and constituted to worship God and be a church, a community, there will he be. And so what's new and updated with the plans is there's no longer just one place on earth where God dwells, but everywhere God's people are, he dwells. Every spot around this city where there are people of God worshiping this very moment, God is there. And that's a part of how God's kingdom is extended and expanded by his people gathering and being the church. And so part of the update is there's no longer a physical central temple, but we are a part of a spiritual temple. The second part of the update, Peter says, to the plans, is that there's no more bloody animal sacrifice. He says that there is a priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. No longer are animals offered in the worship of God's people, but once and for all, Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. Is sufficient. And so he fulfills the sacrificial system with his death and the shedding of his precious blood. And so we offer spiritual sacrifices when we come together. There is no longer any bloody animal sacrifice in the new plan, the updated plans in the new covenant. This is what Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual liturgy. We are all living sacrifices, and we come together in our worship. We offer ourselves, and we are accepted because of the sacrifice of Christ. This is what is written in Hebrews 13, verse 15. The writer says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. As the sacrificial system has been fulfilled in Christ, we now offer spiritual sacrifices. We come together and offer the sacrifice of our prayers and the sacrifice of our praise and the sacrifice of our confession and the sacrifice of the word of God being proclaimed and heard, the sacrifice of the Lord's table, the sacrifice of our very selves being offered to him. You see, it's the same plan, but it's been given an update. And all these sacrifices now are fulfilled in Christ, and we offer them spiritually to God. What this shows us is the centrality of worship. If we're going to be building the kingdom of God, worship is the primary task of the church in this. Our primary task in building and spreading God's kingdom here in this city is to worship God, to confess our sins, to pray, to praise, to sing, to hear his word, to commune at his table. This is the primary kingdom building activity that we have been given to do, to build up the house of the Lord. And Peter is writing to the people in Asia Minor to build the church because they are waiting. They are waiting for their oppression to end. So the two updates that Peter mentioned have to do with worship. But we also need to note what has not changed about the plan. When I talk about the New Testament, I often give this, I guess you would call it an analogy. But the New Testament is not intended to be all-encompassing. The New Testament tells us the story of Jesus, but it also functions as an appendix to the Old Testament to show us what is new and what has changed. And so the whole scripture that Peter is saying that we base our plans on, and we should note what has not changed. What about the plan has not changed? The part about the plan that our children are a part of God's covenant people has not changed. Our children are a part of God's family and his people. They are holy warriors and they sing psalms of war in God's house. The praises of the children, the little noises that they make, Jesus says, are praises. They are songs. They are the excellencies being proclaimed by their little baby noises. That has not changed. From Psalm 8 to Palm Sunday, that has not changed. What else has not changed about the plan? That we are holy, that we are called to be separate, that we are a peculiar people, that we are set apart to be God's own possession, that we are given a law and a code of morality that we should adhere to. That hasn't changed from the old to the new. What else has not changed? The mission has not changed. God's people are a kingdom of priests. And what this fundamentally means is that we are called to be representatives of God to the watching world. That's what Israel was supposed to be. As the world came through their land on the way to other places of the earth and their trade routes and their sojourning. This is why Israel was called to be kind to sojourners, because their call was to represent God as people passed through. Our call is to go out and represent God as a kingdom of priests, those who tell our neighbors and our friends about Jesus and his kingdom reign. Now, this idea of a kingdom of priests is referred to as the priesthood of all believers. The fact that every single Christian believer has access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we don't need an intermediary. Christ is our only mediator that we need. But I want you to notice also what has not changed about the Old Testament is in the Old Testament, they were also a kingdom of priests. The Old Testament people of God had the priesthood of all believers. As God said to them, "You are my kingdom of priests." And so what has not changed also is the fact that priests need priests. The fact that in the Old Testament, even though they had the priesthood of all believers, God gave to them the priesthood of Aaron. And so what has not changed is that the people of God still need pastors and shepherds and leaders. Not everyone is authorized to preach the word. Not everyone is authorized to administer the sacrament. And so God's people need leaders and priests, pastors and leaders, and that has not changed about the old covenant into the new. And so we are called to adhere indeed to the entire scripture. That's why this is an important point. We are to see what has not changed. What has not changed is the Old Testament call to care for the poor, the immigrant, and the stranger. And a part of the way that we extend God's kingdom to our city is to do that. To care for the poor, to care for the immigrant, to care for the orphan, to care for those strangers that are not like us. To extend God's kingdom reign by being involved in things that will help his reign to extend and his peace, his shalom, to extend to our city. And so we are not spiritualizing the kingdom, but we understand that as we extend the kingdom of Christ, it will have an effect of extending his peace to everywhere it is extended. So that's the first point. It's lengthier than the rest. but that we are called to adhere to the plans that he has given us. The second is that we need to build it with the best materials. If you're going to build a structure that will last, you need to use the best materials. There's a story that every little child knows, and I'm sure every one of you know. It's the story of the three little pigs. All right, the three little pigs, the three brothers, and they're gonna settle down. The first pig, you all know the story in the cartoon. The first pig builds his house out of straw, and the big bad wolf comes and he huffs and he puffs and he blows the house down. Well, the second pig, he decided he was going to build himself a house out of something a little more substantial. He built his house out of sticks. And he built his house out of sticks, and the big bad wolf came, and the pig was hiding inside, but the big bad wolf huffed, and he puffed, and he blew the house down. Well, the third little pig had a little more sense than his two brothers. He decided he was going to use the best possible materials, and he was going to build his house out of bricks. And so he built it from the floor all the way up to the roof with bricks. He even built a brick piano. I don't know about the acoustics of a brick piano, but he built a brick piano. And his other two brothers came and hid in the house with him, his brick house. And the big bad wolf came and he huffed and he puffed and he couldn't do anything because the house was built of the best materials. We need to build our house out of the best possible materials so that when the storms come and when threats come, it will withstand any threat. It will withstand any trial. And friends, where do we find these best materials? If we want to build a structure that will last, we need to have the best materials. And what are they? Let's look at Scripture and see what it says. It says in verse 5, you yourselves are the best material that money can buy. God chose each and every one of you. You are precious in his sight, and you are the bricks that build the house that the wolf will not be able to blow down. You yourselves are living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house that will withstand the storm and the hurricane. When the hurricane passed through Panama City last year, or the year before, I can't remember which, but there was a lot of old houses that were, when you saw the footage of after the hurricane came through, there was nothing left of these houses. They were completely obliterated except for one. There was a news story about this one house that was constructed with concrete, reinforced by steel rebar. And when all the other houses were blown down, this house stood because it was built of the best materials. If we want to build the house from the best materials, it's you. God chose you to be a brick, and you to be a brick, and you to be a brick, and all of us to be a brick in his house. And so we ought to invest in our people. It's our most important resource. There's a story. I don't know if it's true or not. It probably doesn't matter if it's true. But it's a story about the king of Sparta. The king of Sparta was entertaining a visiting monarch. And as he showed the monarch around Sparta, he kept going on and on about his walls, the city walls, how great they were, how impenetrable they were, how no enemy could ever assail his city walls. And eventually, the visiting monarch got confused because, you see, he never saw any walls. And he eventually got up enough gumption to ask the king of Sparta, you keep talking about your walls, how they're so strong and impenetrable and no enemy can ever assail them, but I haven't seen any walls. The king of Sparta pointed to his army and said, "That's my wall. That's my wall. That army, those people are the wall that no enemy can assail. And you are the wall. You are the bricks that make the wall. You are the ones that God is using to build up his kingdom." So we need to have the plan, the right plan. We need to have the best materials. And lastly, we need to build it upon a firm foundation. We need to build it upon a firm foundation. This is what Peter leads with. as you come to him, a living stone. A living stone in Christ, in verse 6, is chosen to be the cornerstone. And whoever puts his faith in him will not be put to shame. Jesus Christ is the foundation, is the rock upon which we should build our house. There's a tower in San Francisco called the Millennium Tower. And it was built to be one of the most luxurious residential towers in the world. It's 60 stories tall, and some pretty famous rich people live there, including Kevin Durant, if you know who that is, or Joe Montana, probably have heard of Joe Montana. But it's a very affluent place to live, 60 stories tall, and it won all sorts of awards for architecture, for design, for engineering. But in the last few years, the problem was discovered. The Millennium Tower is sinking. You see, when they designed the tower, they dug down concrete piles into the mud, but they did not drill inexplicably. They didn't drill all the way down to the bedrock. They went down about 90 feet with their concrete piles, and the Millennium Tower is sinking. Now, every skyscraper has a little bit of settling. I mean, when you talk of buildings sinking, it's pretty unsettling to me, but there's a certain amount of settling that's designed. Typical buildings like this may account for 10 inches of settling over 40 years. But here's the problem. In only 10 years, it's sunk 18 inches and it's leaning 14 inches to the side. Because it's not built on the rock. Those engineers should have went to Sunday school, because every little kid knows that the foolish man builds his house on the sand. And when the waters come down and the floods come up, the house on the sand goes splat. And every little kid who's been to Sunday school knows that the wise man builds his house on the rock. And when the rain comes down and the floods come up, the house on the rock stands firm. If we're going to build our house, friends, we got to build it on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. You know, recently the city of San Francisco approved plans to fix the Millennium Tower. And you know what the plans involve? $100 million to go underneath and drill down to the bedrock and fill it up with concrete so that the house is built on the rock. What we need to do as we are seeking to establish God's kingdom is drill down to the rock. That's what we ought to be doing, is drill down to the rock. As we live our lives, as we extend his kingdom reign, we drill down to the rock, because upon that rock, there is no settling. There is no shifting. If we build our house upon that rock, it will stand. It will stand. You know, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary here at Grace and Peace. And it's a wonderful opportunity and a great occasion to look back at our past and to be thankful for the work that God has done and the people that have done it. But as I think about the 50th anniversary, I'm also looking forward to the 100th anniversary. And I wonder, as we even think of that prospect of there even being a 100th anniversary, I wonder if some of us have lost heart. With all the sorrows that we've experienced recently and the loss that we've experienced, but with not only with physical death, with brothers and sisters, beloved, who have gone to be with the Lord that we've lost, but also with other kinds of death, the death of the fact that many of you wanted Thurman to be your pastor, and there was a death in that. The vision that the church had, and many of us thought it was going in that direction, and there's been a sort of death. There's been all kind of shifts and changes, with changes in staff and people leaving, and these are all kind of deaths. And so maybe we've lost heart. Maybe the sorrows of life have threatened to flood us and float our house away. But I'm here to tell you that if we drill down to the rock, we can build something that will last. If we drill down to the rock, we can build something that will last to 2069. And I hope and I pray and I am looking forward to planning for the future, that maybe if the Lord tarries and I have an extraordinary Bilbo-like life and I live to be 91 years old, I might be able to attend the 100th anniversary of Grace and Peace. If you don't think that's possible, let me ask you a question. Is the good news that we proclaim not the same good news that they proclaimed in 1969? Is the good news and the message that we have not effective? Is it not effective to do the work of God in this community? Is Jesus Christ the rock still not the same as he was yesterday and today and forever? Let's drill down to the rock. Let's drill down to the rock and establish a house that will not settle and will not fade. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as a community to overcome violence through the extension of your kingdom. We pray for so many of the folks that are working, that we met yesterday, in various ways to serve our city and our community. Pray that you would give us a vision for what it means as a church community to be a part of those solutions. And also I pray for us as people, as a church, that as we seek to extend, as we seek to build a house for your name, that you would enable us to drill down and establish it on Christ. That you would help us to see that we are the best materials for building that house as your living stones. And that you would help us always, always to build our house on your plans for it. Help us to do that. Give us the grace. Give us the encouragement and the consolation in our sorrow to build your house. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.